joy. We had Tracy talk about joy a few weeks ago. Is that a bit echoey? No, it's okay. Feels really weird. Okay. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm married to Sally. Sally, where are you? She's at the back. We always sit apart because we can worship freely. I'm not a Bible teacher, as you all know. And so when I did look at the Greek and the commentaries, it didn't exactly go over my head, but I realized my limitations. They're quite big, my limitations. So I started with a PowerPoint because I thought you might need a PowerPoint. And then it crashed. So I thought, I've got to learn a lesson here. Let's try another one. Then that one corrupted. So I thought, perhaps I ought to pray about this a bit more and change direction. So what I'm going to share with you today comes from Philippians 20, verse 1, 27 to 2, 11. It's quite a lot. And to be honest, you could spend 45 minutes just in the first two verses. But it does start by saying, Paul's writing to his beloved Philippians, who you can just tell from reading this epistle, he loves dearly. They've responded to his teaching and his word. And the joy just comes off the page at you as you read it. So I just encourage you to go back in and read it. He starts off, and I'm reading in the New American Standard, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? I had to stop and start and think about, well, we don't really talk very much about how are you conducting yourself today, do we? But I'll go back to something that happened to us the other day. Sally and I were walking with some friends, Richard and Sandra, and we went down to the Seven Sisters, and we were walking along there, and they said to me, what would you like to do? And I said, I've never visited the Brighton Pavilion. I'd like to go. So we went. It was opulent. It was gilded. It was over the top. It was stunning. The bit that caught my eye was Queen Victoria's bed. It wasn't particularly special. It was a four-poster bed. But what caught my eye were four, five, six, seven mattresses. Feather mattresses. I don't know how big she was. And I thought, well, you know what it reminded me of, the Princess and the Pea. And you think, yeah, okay, I've got that. And I forgot about it. Then I started reading Philippians. And it really sort of got me. So what I'm going to share with you is, I can't be a Bible teacher if I'm not, but I can share my heart with you and what God has spoken to me through these scriptures. So I hope if I say anything upsets you, put it on the back shelf and forget it. If you think, what is he on about? Have a snooze in the back. But I just want to sort of encourage you to think about joy and how uncomfortable does the Holy Spirit have to make you before you take notice? Interesting. And that reminded me of the driving instructor when they hit the dashboard. I'm sure we've all been, a lot of us have been there, and that sometimes the Holy Spirit as a teacher does that too. I had a little bit of that moment when I was reading these scriptures. Okay, so I've got some pictures for you to look at, so hopefully that'll ease you into it before we hit the hard stuff. We're going to look at verses 1:27 to 2:11. And basically, these three sections came down as Paul was saying, how do you think? This is how you should be thinking. How do you act? Conduct yourself worthy. And then who to imitate? Well, that's going to be obvious too. Anyway, we've been talking about joy. And I've got some little joy in my life. And it's not just Sally at the back. And it's wearing pink wellies. It's in the middle of winter. It's cold. It's windy. But she's happy. Look at that face. I've got my pink wellies on. It's really exciting. And there's the sea. There's a bit of joy there, I think. And then there's different sort of joy, perhaps joy in nature. And the words were, it's landed on me, look, it's still here, it's beautiful, look at it. By the way, that's not my hand, okay? And then, this was a little bit hard to see, there's the joy that comes when you think nobody's looking and you can be yourself before the Lord and just let it out. Now, I've had to ask permission for this next slide. So, for any vegans amongst you, I apologize ahead and please be patient with me. I'm learning. This is a picture of the biggest... the biggest steak I have ever seen in my life. And that's Richard at the back. I think the picture of joy and excitement comes together as one. And also the thought, perhaps, I'm going to eat it all. Yes, it is. That's all right to say you ate it all, wasn't it, Rich? Oh! Well, Mary spoke powerfully last week about her experience of joy with her family situation and that. And I had a slightly slap-on-the-moment driver's instructor's business when thinking about joy. So we're going to think, first of all, about thinking and how we should think as Christians and what Paul is trying to teach. So I was reading this and thinking, well, where did Paul get this from, this idea of joy and the way that we should think? And Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 came to mind. So we're going to read it and take you in a slightly different direction. I'd forgotten about that slide. Those were two slides just in Cyprus when we were looking at some monasteries up there. And the joy that those people had put into making those mosaics, they were beautiful. I'm moving on now. I'm going to read this. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant. Can you imagine what the disciples, when they heard what was going on, thought? All the posturing that's going on, all of the feelings that are bubbling up in them. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I think this was a Jesus lesson on how to think in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what those two disciples might have been thinking before they actually approached Jesus? Well, we've got wet for you. We've been without food. We've looked after you a bit. I've got some leadership skills here. I'm responsible. Do you think? Mum, what do you think? Okay, isn't it? Yes. They're missing the point. They're missing the point here. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So these disciples have been brought up seeing power, influence, recognition, fame, the ability to direct others. They'd seen the Roman leaders, they'd seen their fathers, they'd seen all sorts of, even the ability to dictate to other people around, and this is how the world works. Christians, disciples, followers, sit up and take note. This is my teaching, Jesus says, my message. Change your thinking and copy me. If you want to check it out, check out Matthew 5. Then Paul goes on to say that we are in no way to be alarmed by our opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict in me and now here to be in me. This was the point for me when I wasn't just uncomfortable on the mattress. I just felt the Holy Spirit stop me and say, what do you think? I didn't know what to think. So what does Jesus say? Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Mary spoke of the joy that she experienced in trusting God through difficult times. These verses made me consider, have I ever suffered opposition for the gospel of Jesus? Have I ever experienced opposition like Paul and the Philippians did? Paul is saying to them, don't worry about this opposition. It's a good sign. It's a sign that you're living as Christians should be. I'm getting really uncomfortable at this point. I think I've been reading this Philippians lark as a bit of a historic book. That's what happened to Paul, and that's how the Philippians dealt with opposition. That's all very well and good, but we're living in the 21st century. And then you start looking at the news. How he lived out the gospel. Yeah, okay, I got distracted. I'll read another bit of that book that I got on Philippians. I had to put it down. I had to put it down again. How are you living your life, Stephen? There was an echoey silence in my head. I carried on praying about these scriptures. Don't worry, it gets more cheerful after this, honestly. And I felt the Holy Spirit brought something to mind that I'd forgotten about. I'd been a head teacher of special education and head teacher for 30 years in special education. And I worked with children who were dying, children who were profoundly disabled, parents who were stressed out of their heads and working their hardest. And I tried to live out the gospel of Jesus in my everyday, in my work. And when children died, how to help comfort parents. That was who I was and am as a Christian. Well, there are times in a head teacher's life when you know that parents aren't always happy. They're not always happy with what the school can provide or what they think the school should provide. And that's something you learn to deal with. If it becomes formalized, a tribunal is called. And this is a legal process, and it can be sorted out quite quickly, but tribunal advisors would come down from various parts of the country, sit in and listen to what's talked about, and then make a judgment. Well, 24 hours, I was unhappy, the parents were unhappy, and I was unhappy, the parents were unhappy. And then 24 hours before the meeting, a pack of 150 pages for me to read came through. I started to read it. I missed the point. I tried my best, couldn't get head and tail of what was going on here, really. And the day of the tribunal, arrived at the tribunal and walked in the room. There were two people there and somebody looking very formal. I missed the point. I missed the hint. And then the parents introduced their barrister. I got the point. The meeting was thoroughly embarrassing. They accused the school, me, of a lack of care, neglect, ignorance, and even harm to their son. To be honest, I was devastated. It went to the very heart of who I was as a Christian, and I am as a Christian, and everything that I'd been doing for years and years. That wasn't the lesson. The tribunal ruling was the lesson. And I think of those two disciples. Walk worthy. I was to provide a long list of people, strategies, resources, and one-to-one work with the parents to meet the needs of their son. How was I to think, act, and copy? I had to get over my feelings and make the relationship work. It was a struggle when someone's accused you of all sorts of things that you know are false. Could we make it work? No choice. We have to make it work. Many head teachers who've been in a slightly similar position before, what they would do normally was pass over the work to a deputy, say, that avoids any conflict. That wasn't my lesson. I had to learn this lesson and learn it good. And I must say, with the help of the Lord and 2 years hard work, it ended in joy. And those parents were happy, relaxed. Many of the things I had to put into place were actually things I knew would not work. But that wasn't the point. It wasn't the point. And what Paul is doing in this letter to us is saying, it doesn't matter about the opposition. If you're working the gospel and talking about Jesus, it doesn't matter. It's joyful. You're living as you should live. So if that was my lesson, I don't know what your lessons have been in your life, or maybe they will come. And I'm not comparing my struggles with some serious suffering that Christians go through today, that we will pray and support them in. But think about act in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I do so hope I wish and wish that I carry on doing that. We're going on to slide 6, it says here. Paul exhorts his beloved Philippians. And really, this sums it. Make my joy complete. Normally, I don't really go much on the Message Bible, but when I read this in the Message Bible, I thought it jumped out at me. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in the community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Make my joy complete. Agree with one another. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. I'm not qualified to comment on the life of SCF before I joined, but listen to what Paul says in the NAS. Be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, intent, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What is that purpose? Telling and showing people about the message and the person of Jesus Christ. So church, let's do it. Let's be that church family today. So if we are to think like Jesus thinks and act worthy of the gospel, who should we be imitating? Well, you know the answer to this already, don't you? Have this attitude in you yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he already existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For those of you who are interested, these 5 to 11, scholars now see, and authorities see that as a poem or a hymn that the early church used to use in their worship sessions and their praise, and has now been written into the text. So I did my Greek studying bit, and I got the concordances out, and I got my NIV, and I got the Vines out, and I got the kind of, why didn't I? My attitude is the same as mind, so have the same attitude. So, who influences your life today? I bet, is that a good word to use in church? I don't know. I wonder if I asked you who your influences were in your early life, you could think of somebody. You could think of their characteristics. And I have to say, Sal's and Richard's dad, Stanley James Morris, he was a big influence on my life. For the good. And I look at the characteristics, and he had some other characteristics. He had some good characteristics. So think about those people who've influenced you. Now, they were good, yes? I hope so. So think about your spiritual influences now. There's plenty out there that wants to influence you at the moment. Paul, I'm going to come back to this a second, apostle to the Gentiles, our apostle, from a non-Christian point of view, is he a model of success to imitate? Well, the poor chap's in prison, shackled to a soldier, when he was expecting to be preaching the gospel in the streets of Rome as a Roman citizen himself. It also seems that he's unsupported by local Roman Christians or can't accept their help. And it's the Philippians who have to send Paul Epaphroditus all the way over with a love offering, who then falls very, very sick to the point of death. And at the same time, Paul's teachings being undermined by other teachers. I wonder what my thinking would be in that position. Lord, what's going on here? But none of it, not from Paul. So I made a dangerous assumption a couple of months ago. I asked a young person, not in this church, just in case you want to know, what they wanted to do with their life once they'd finished studying. And within half a second, they responded, influencer. I was a bit taken aback. I was expecting something a bit more traditional. So I said, what exactly do you want to influence in? Being a bit naive. Oh, but the answer was pretty vague and pretty nondescript. And then it made me think, obviously, what about YouTube? Oh, is that what they were talking about? Was it TikTok? Or was it one of the others? Well, to be honest, I wouldn't ask that person to help me change a plug. Let alone advise me on my life or my spiritual life. You know, I want to choose my influences. To be fair to that person, after a longer conversation, what was clear was they wanted to influence people for good, and they wanted to do something worthwhile. So that straightened me out a little bit. But it did make me think about, which websites do you spend your time looking at? What news do you read and believe? What YouTube channels do you spend your time looking through? TikTok or Instagram? Paul here lifts our eyes to the greatest teacher of them all and tells us to imitate him. And I think that's a challenge for us all. The last verses here, could you just read them, please? Should we read them together? God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of the Father. Amen. They're good, aren't they? It can just turn our world, the right, our internal world, the right way up. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. There's much in our society today which wants our attention. We all know that. And they're joy stealers, most of them. They've come to take your joy away from you. They're not having it. They're not. We, as Christians, should choose God's word. Amen? But to do that, you have to read it. I'm holding my hand up here. As we choose to follow Jesus, as we choose to recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit, whether it's the pee under the mattress, uncomfortable, or whether it's that slap on the dashboard, hold on a minute, you've got something to learn here. We must learn to imitate Jesus by spending time with him. So today, whether you feel uncomfortable or whether you feel a slap in the face or nothing at all, John 13 verse 5 says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So even those disciples were indignant about what they heard. They had to learn to love each other. And again in John 14, verse 26, "But if you're worried, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Going back to the story I told you about the tribunal, one of the teachers that was involved in putting the programs into place to help that family and that young man ended with one of the teachers had to leave and move to London. So we had an exit interview. And during that exit interview, which I think you're supposed to do because it's supposedly important, it was interesting. It's, why are you leaving? How could we have supported you better? All of those sorts of questions. How can we evaluate? What can we learn about induction? All of those sorts of things go on. She stopped halfway through, and I don't think I've told anybody this, and she said, "It oozes." "A pardon? It oozes out of you." I said, "What does?" "Your religion," she said. "My religion?" I was really horrified that she meant religion. No, she said, "You know, it's leaks." Like, and she mentioned two of the other Christians in school too. "It's just wherever they go, whatever they do, it's just everywhere." So I said, "Has that driven you away?" She said, "No," she said, "it's just amazing to see." That was the answer to that. You will learn the lesson. So we should not be afraid of the gospel, even in opposition. Not that I've had really much. This letter from Paul teaches us to think positively, act humbly, and be united in spirit, together as a church, and unafraid. Romans 1, verse 16. One spirit, one faith, and one purpose.